Hi, guys. Hope everyone is doing well this evening. We are in Joshua, and thumb over to chapter 17 this evening, if you would. On the way down here tonight, I usually put together my teaching, put together my outline, and then I ask God to give me illustrations to help bring that outline to life or have it make more sense. And as I was on the way down here this evening, and this will all, I hope, come together for you here in a second, but I realized that I have many things in my life that are not used to their capacity. For instance, one of my sons bought me one of these remote controls for Christmas. And it's fancy. It'll do like 15 different things, right? It hooks up through USB to the internet, and you can program it through the internet to make it command and change 15 different things. And each one of those 15 different things, it can be programmed to learn every single feature on each one of those 15 different things, whether it's a receiver, whether it's your TV, or whether it's whatever. It kind of becomes a clone of each one of the individual remote controls. So the idea is to have one remote control that will record everything, do everything except maybe clean house and make coffee for you, right? But the reality of it is I only have three things to control. So that leaves me with about 12 empty slots. So there's a whole lot of programming there that I don't use. In other words, I don't use this thing to its capacity. In fact, the old Cox remote control, I had it set up to where you push the button on, everything comes on, push the button, everything goes off. Pretty much does what I need. So I have this amazing device, and it's really awesome, but I just don't use it to its capacity. Then I got to thinking about a lot of things that I don't use to capacity, that we don't use to capacity. I bet you every one of your automobiles has at least 100 miles an hour marked on the speedometer. Now, some of you have used it before. 100 to 110 to 115, 120 miles an hour, right? And what's the top speed limit? 75? You know? At least if you're in America, it's like 75. So what's all that wasted space for? Why don't they just start coming out with speedometers that say 75, that's all you can go, you're not going anymore. Your car gets up to 75, it just governs itself back, and that's it. That's all you're gonna do. We have all this wasted horsepower. We have all this wasted space on the speedometer. Another one is my CD player in my truck. I still don't know what all it does. Because basically, I turn it on, I put a CD in, and I listen to it. And that's about it. In fact, the other day, the battery came loose, and I still don't have it programmed back to CSN again. I can't find the little button that will let me go. You know how you push the stations and it'll go to the main stations? It like auto configures and it goes to the main stations? Well, how about if you want one in between? I know there's a button on my stereo that will let me do that. I just don't know where it's at. So for a month and a half, I've been saying, I need to get out the manual. I need to get out the manual. I need to figure out how to set this thing to CSN. It's got a whole lot of features on it that I don't use. I would venture to say probably almost all of your home stereo systems are the same way. Probably your CD players do the same thing. Computers. Now, here's another one. We have computers with a gigawatt of information, right? You have this thing that's gigawatting all the time, but we don't need it all. In fact, a lot of people, you talk to them, oh, what do you have? Oh, I have a Pentium 4 M class. You know, what do you do? I check my email. I check my email and I play solitaire. Well, you got quite a computer there for that. You know, you have all of, well, yeah, but just in case I need it, you know, in case the government needs me to bring down a plane or something, I've got it all in here just in case I need all that extra stuff. I would venture to say we have a lot of stuff like that. We buy new things all the time because we want something bigger, we want something better, and yet the reality of it is we're probably not using what we have, probably not using a fraction of it. Well, we're going to see a group of folks tonight that were dissatisfied with what they had. They wanted more. They thought they deserved more. But all they needed to do was go in and use what they had. I think in our spiritual life, we get dissatisfied. And we want a new thing. We want a new shiny object. We want more zip and we want more gusto. And sometimes we even say, God, why aren't you using me to my maximum capacity? God, how come I can't do this? Lord, I know I've got to be worth more than this to you. And I think maybe sometimes he goes, but you're only operating at 30% capacity now. So what's really the point until you learn to operate at capacity? Until you learn to have an abundant life in the things that I've given to you already. Last week we saw Caleb, took a look at this awesome hero of the faith. Waited 45 years to have the land that Moses had promised to him, and when it was time, he stepped out, stepped to the plate, conquered the giants in the land, one of the only that did. And at 85 years of age, he had kept himself ready to do the will of God. Not only was he victorious, but he was also prosperous. In fact, we saw in that chapter that he was able to give a portion of the land to his daughter and her new husband because he was so prosperous at what God had given him to do. Caleb was the kind of individual that we should desire to be. He was not only strong and courageous, but he was patient and he was willing to wait upon the Lord for his perfect timing. And yet, he was ready and eager to get on with it when the time came. And we talked a little bit about how Christians sometimes get into this retirement mode. Instead of always being ready, always being prepared, because we never know when the Lord is going to say, okay, now's your time. I need you to step up. I need you to step out. I need you to kill the giants in the land. I need you to go in and take the land. I need you to do what I prepared you to do since you were in your mother's womb. So many times we get rusty. You know, we kind of, instead of getting sharper as the days go by, as the years go by, sometimes we get worse. And I think I even asked the question last week, how many of us could honestly say, I am better today than I was last year, spiritually? I'm closer to God today than I was last year. I have a stronger relationship with God today than I did last year. My spiritual skills are stronger today than they were last year. Well, Caleb was that hero of the faith. And we're going to see a little bit of a contrast tonight because we're going to see a whole tribe with an attitude that we need to avoid like the plague. As much as Caleb represents the best, the children of Joseph that we're going to see mentioned in these verses represent an attitude that can creep into our hearts and cause us to see things differently than God sees them. Now, for the remaining of the chapters of Joshua, it is pretty much portioning out the land or apportioning out the land to the different tribes. We're going to stop a couple of times along the way to point out some spiritual truths. And that's exactly the spiritual truth I want to point out this evening. Would you pray with me? Father, as we come before you this evening in Jesus' name. Lord, being at church is not why we're here. Just getting together for the sake of saying we went to church is not the reason that we're here. But Lord, we're here to hear from you. We want to know how to make the things that you've written to us in your word apply to our relationships, to our families, to our marriages, to our homes, to our children, to our work, to our school, to everything in our lives, Lord. So we're here tonight to hear you speak to our hearts, Lord. I pray, Lord, that we might be able to identify tonight and realize that this potential is in us all. Potential for good, the potential of Caleb to be able to have things together in our life and to keep them together in our life, always waiting for the opportunity to redeem the time that you give to us. Or, Father, we can find ourselves in this last classification with the sons of Joseph. Father, we ask that you might show us tonight which camp we're in, which one maybe most identifies our heart. May we be open to what you might say. In Jesus' name, amen. Chapter 17, look at verses 14 through 18. Then the sons of Joseph spoke to Joshua, saying, Why have you given me only one lot and one portion for an inheritance, since I am a numerous people whom the Lord has thus far blessed?" And Joshua said to them, "If you are a numerous people..." By the way, how many of your Bibles say we're a great people? Some of you have the King James, New King James, where it says we are a great people. "If you are a great, numerous people, go up to the forest and clear a place for yourself there in the land of the Perizzites and of the Rephaim, since the hill country of Ephraim is too narrow for you." The sons of Joseph said, "The hill country is not enough for us. And all the Canaanites who live in the valley land, they have chariots of iron. Both those who are in Bethshan and all towns and those who are in the valleys of Jezreel." Joshua spoke to the house of Joseph, to Ephraim and Manasseh, saying, "You are a numerous people and have great power. You shall not have one lot only, but the hill country shall be yours. For though it is a forest, you shall clear it, and to its furthest borders it shall be yours, for you shall drive out the Canaanites, even though they have chariots of iron, and though they are strong." So, I don't know if you caught it, but here is their complaint. We're a great people. We are a great and numerous people, and you've only given us one lot. In other words, we are a great people and you have not given us what we are worthy of. It's not worthy of our greatness. It's not worthy of our size. I had a map at home to show you how it was portioned out to the different tribes, and I forgot to bring that to you this evening. But they were given a relatively small section of land based on how many there were in their tribe. They wanted more room. And they felt that because God had blessed them in the past, that it pretty much guaranteed them a blessing now. "Since I am numerous, we are numerous people who the Lord has thus far blessed." And not only did they feel the size of the land they were given was too small, they felt also that it was unfairly occupied by its own giants. Now you might be going, "Pastor, what in the heck does that have to do with me living in Phoenix, Arizona tonight? How does that help me feed my kids? How does that help me get along? What does that have to do with me?" Well, let me ask you this. Have you ever gone back to the Lord and said, "Lord, I need more. Lord, I want more." Now, you fill in the blank. More what? "Lord, I want more of something. I want a better husband. I want a better wife. I want better kids. I've gotten a raw deal. I want a better education. I want a better job. I want more money. I want a better house. I want a different location. I want another state. I just want more, and I want different. I need something." In short, the children of Joseph are saying, "We are getting a raw deal considering who we are." Now, have you ever gone to the Lord? Now, I know this is a little embarrassing, but you guys know that I usually do a teaching because God spanked me first. So I can identify. If I wasn't identifying, I probably wouldn't be doing this teaching. But have you ever gone to the Lord whining and complaining as though He owes you something? Just because you're His kid, you feel like you should have some special anointing, some special blessing above and beyond what everybody else has? "Well, Lord, you've given us a raw deal considering who we are." Well, this is who they are. We all know who Joseph was, right? He was the young man that was sold into slavery by his brothers, eventually ended up in Egypt. God anointed him and blessed him, and he became the second in command of all of Egypt, second only to Pharaoh himself. And there are some who believe that really Joseph was the one with all the power in Egypt because God was behind him. That Pharaoh, even though he was there by name, Joseph was the one who really had the strength and had the power. Well, in Genesis 41:52, it tells us that Joseph's first son's name was Manasseh. His second son's name was Ephraim. And by the way, I really wish I had that picture, because Manasseh got more land than Ephraim. Nothing like a little sibling rivalry going on, huh? Isn't it amazing how much trouble we get into when we start doing the horizontal comparison? We start looking at our neighbors, we're seeing what they're driving. We start looking at other Christians and realize they've got more than we've got. They seem to have that charmed life. Their kids are all walking with the Lord. Their husbands seem to be kind and loving. The wives seem to be happy. We look at those things and we do that comparison. And when we do that kind of comparison, we always get ourselves depressed. And we always, well, most often get ourselves in a position that we should never get ourselves into. So, it is Ephraim that even Joshua comes from. So we can see their lineage, and we can see that it is very rich, and they are extremely proud of this lineage. As long as I can compare myself to you, I might be able to say, well, I'm all right. If you can compare yourself to me, you might be able to say, well, I'm okay. If we compare ourselves to somebody else in the youth group, we can say, well, my walk's just as good as theirs. Somebody else in school, my walk's just as good as theirs. Somebody else in church, we can feel pretty good about ourselves as long as we're doing the comparison with each other. But you know, praise God, He has a way sometimes of shining the floodlight of heaven on our life. And when He does, all of that horizontal comparison kind of just fades away. And when He does, there's a different set of rules. There's a different set of guidelines. The evaluation is completely different. And by the way, the outcome is much different. Because when we compare ourselves with each other, we can settle. But when God shines His light on our life and we compare ourselves to Him, we realize how much we still have to learn, how far we still have to go, how much we still need to grow. You guys have heard me use this scripture. I've used it quite a bit. I will probably continue to use this because I think it fits so well with the things that we go through in our lives. It's out of Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. And it reads like this. For my, remember the horizontal comparison and the godly comparison? He says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. This is God's voice to us. This is God's heart towards us. This is what the Lord would say to you and I. When we do these comparisons, when we find ourselves discontent, always needing and wanting, He says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, and your ways are not my ways, declares the Lord. You know what that means, guys? By nature, we don't go the way God goes. By nature, we don't think the way God thinks. If left to our own devices, we think as humans think. And His ways are much different than ours. His thoughts are much different than ours. Verse 9 of Isaiah 55, it says, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now, I've said it, I've used it, I've quoted it so many times. We know that it's true. When I read that to you, I would venture to say that as a Christian, you're probably nodding your head and saying, that's true. God's thoughts are not my thoughts. His ways are not my ways. The heavens and the earth, He is so much higher. Everything that He compares and evaluates, He has a different way of looking at it than I do. We would probably say, amen, I agree with that. But it's easy to not live our life by that. Now, wouldn't it make sense if He thinks different than me? He acts different than me. His thoughts are different than mine. His value system is different than mine. Wouldn't it make a lot of sense, if that's true, for me to spend as much time as I can asking Him what my next step is? Makes sense, doesn't it? But the reality of it is, we can get up in the morning, put it on autopilot, and never ask God, what do you want me to do today? Who do you want me to talk to? Do you realize in any given day there could be 20 or 30 different people come into your life that you have an exchange with? Whether it's just ordering your food, or whether it's at school, whether no matter what it's at, you could come into contact with 20 or 30 different people. You could say 1,000 different things, couldn't you? Some of them could be mindless, and I don't mean that bad, but you know, without putting any thought to it. Some of them could just be mindless, the things that just roll off your tongue. Or, if we ask God for those divine appointments, they could be things that have everlasting consequences. They could have divine consequences in our day. So, I hope that you can see that we know this up here, but in actual practice, it is very, very easy to live our lives without applying this to our lives. For the average Christian, I believe that a great deal of value, how you feel about yourself, and I don't want to get into some weird kind of psychology tonight, but how do you feel about yourself? I found that with most people, including myself, I'm around a lot of people, I do a lot of counseling, we usually think about ourselves just too much. We either think too much of ourselves or we think too little of ourselves, and I think thinking too little of ourselves is just reverse psychology for thinking too much of ourselves. But wouldn't it be really cool if we could get to the place where we just really don't think about ourselves at all? To where our relationship with God is so awesome and so cool, we let Him do the thinking about us. Because Matthew tells us that if we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all the other things will be added to us. So wouldn't it be really cool if we could just get to the point where our concentration was on the Lord and the things of God and we just didn't worry about any of the rest of it? But we're dealing with a little bit of non-reality here, aren't we? So many of us, even as Christians, the value that's attached to our life is based upon who we know and what we do. For instance, if you took most people's work away from them, they would not know who they are because they're so defined by what they do. That's why retirement affects people so adversely a lot of the time. You take a guy that's worked 30, 40 years, he's defined by being a machinist or a mechanic or an engineer, and all of a sudden they give him a gold watch if he's lucky and he's gone. He's no longer a machinist. He's no longer a mechanic. He's no longer an engineer. And he spends the next 20 years trying to talk to anybody who will listen so he can tell them he used to matter. Yeah, maybe a little exaggerated. I know that all retirement is that way, but it is often that way. People often lose a sense of who they are because they are so defined by what they do. If suddenly our friends in high places no longer wanted anything to do with us, we would have to redefine who we are. Because we are so defined by our social group. Have you ever been the odd man out? Have you ever been the one that's not popular in grade school? Not popular in high school? Not popular in college? Not popular in life? That the group that you went into, they look at you as though you have a big old wart right here on the forehead, you know, that's sticking out. And you're just not quite good enough to be in that group, whoever made them judge of that group. But you're not quite good enough to be in that group. Some of us went through that as children. We were never quite good enough for our moms and our dads. Of course, we can blame them for everything, can't we? But you know that if you always felt outside of that group, you will spend the rest of your life trying to be accepted. We meet adults, there's some of it in me. I think there's some of it in all of us. Even as adults, we're still trying to be loved and accepted. And yet there's always some group we can't get in because we're not good enough, or we don't look good enough, or we don't have enough money, or we're not popular enough, or something. There's always something that's just simply not enough. And sadly, if suddenly our social group disbanded us, they disbarred us, many of us would find ourselves in a turmoil, trying to figure out who we are now because we've been rejected by those friends. Even in Christianity, we have our rock stars, don't we? Even in Christianity, we have our rock stars, and everybody's trying to get a backstage pass. You go to a pastor's conference, you can see it. You go to any Christian function. You have some Christian celebrity come into town. We all still have our rock stars, and all of us are wanting to go backstage and pretend as though we know the rock star. But I'm convinced that when God shines His light on our life, a lot of this stuff fades away. Because His value system is so much different than ours. And you know what, guys? I thank God that every once in a while He rescues us by shining that light on us. And He gives us a chance to look at all the things we've been evaluating our life on, and we realize they amount to nothing. And that being loved by God means more than anything. Being accepted, being forgiven by the Lord means everything to us. Now, again, we've gone to the Lord and said, Lord, I want more that you've given me. I want a bigger home. I'm only using 30% of it, but I want a bigger home. Better job. I want to move and I want to get out of here. I want to relocate. Because it'll all be different if I can get into a different place. If I could have a different wife, it would be different. If I could have a different family, it would be different. If I could... It's amazing, though, because one part of the equation that we always take with us is us. And some of you who have, and I don't mean this badly, but some of you who have been married more than once, you would be the first to say you thought that the second time it was going to be perfect. And after a few months, you realize it's a marriage. It's going to require a lot of work. You took you into this second marriage. And all of a sudden, you realize it wasn't all the first one's fault. Couldn't admit that maybe to the first one, but now the second one, you're realizing it can't be all her fault because I still have some of the same issues I had with the first one and the third one and the fifth one and the sixth one because I'm taking me into the situation. Have you ever said, God, I'm worth more than this? I have skills. I can quote the Bible. I can teach. I can sing. I can play. I don't know. It's just, it's kind of funny. When we first get saved, we're so humble. Or at least we fake it really well. I'm not sure. But we you know, we're willing to do anything. We kind of get, I'm convinced that you can't come to know Jesus until you're reduced to nothing. So I believe some of that happens. We're kind of reduced to nothing. We come to know Jesus and we're just so thrilled to be saved. And if anybody says, hey, would you help me set up chairs? We're like, yes, somebody asked me to do something. It's just so excited about serving the Lord. And then after a few years, we're like, don't they know who I am? Setting up chairs, don't you know that's a waste of my talent? Don't you know that's a waste of my skills? You actually expect me to be at church? You don't know who I am. You actually expect me to pray or be on time or show up early? Or, and you know what? 2 years ago, we didn't even think like that. 2 years ago, we were like, man, I wish somebody would give me a chance to serve the Lord. I just want to serve the Lord. And then what's really weird is we start getting flaky because of that. And then when people start holding us accountable, we think they're getting on our back. The only thing that's changed is us. Things that used to be fresh and exciting have gotten old. Well, could it be that the problem is not that what I've been given is too small, but that I'm not making the most of what I have? Joshua said, the hill country shall be yours. Yes, it's a forest, but you can clear it. And the farthest borders of it shall be yours. For you'll drive out the enemies. You'll drive out the giants. You'll drive out the Canaanites, even though they have chariots of iron and though they are strong. In other words, guys, you can have more. It's right in front of you. All you have to do is clear out the forest. And by the way, if you had the vision and the heart of Caleb, those chariots of iron wouldn't mean anything to you. You would be saying, let me at them. My God can take them. Remember, that was Caleb's heart. Could it be that the Lord's not holding us back at all? Maybe we just don't want to face our enemies. Maybe we just don't want another war. I don't know about you guys, but I sometimes get to the place where I go, and I'm tired of fighting. Now, how many of you know that if you're going to be a successful Christian, every single day you have to wake up and put on your armor? Every single day you can expect the smell of blood. Every single day you can expect there to be a spiritual war and a spiritual casualty. That's being a Christian. And sometimes you're just going, oh, Lord, I just want to rest. I want to take the armor off. You know, I want a vacation on the beach in California without the armor. And yet, as a Christian, that's not reality. But sometimes we just don't want to face the enemies. Remember, the Lord had told him, don't live with them, drive them out. In fact, he said, don't let any of them live. They've been judged, they've been found wanting, and I don't want you to go in and cohabitate with them. I want you to drive them out, and I want you to drive them out completely. But if we're not willing to drive them out and occupy the land that has been given to us, why should we be entrusted with more? We live in the opulence of America. And sometimes that's a disadvantage because we can flit from place to place and thing to thing and never completely drive out the enemy. In other words, we can dismiss God's heavenly restraint and just move to where the grass is greener, never taking care of the real problems in our life. How many of you know sometimes it's easier to just run? A husband and a wife, they get into an argument, the wife saying, you know what, you're being a jerk, you need to change. Isn't it much easier to just to say, you're nuts, than it is to say, you're right, and I need to change? Of course it is. It's easier to say, you're the crazy woman, I'm fine, you're wrong, and run. Just turn around, walk away, and pretend as though it doesn't exist. And you know what? We do it all the time. The boss comes in and says, you're not doing a good job. Well, he's a lousy boss anyway. He's no good. He's this place. I could run this place. We got a million reasons for why we're not doing our job, but the reality of it is we're just not doing our job. And we could just say, you know what? You're right. I've been slacking off, and I need to do a better job. But that's a whole lot harder. Facing our enemies, dealing with the issues is a whole lot harder than just running away. Joshua's response is, okay, you feel that you're great and numerous people? Cut down the trees and overcome the enemy, and you'll have all the land you need. Could it be, again, that this impossible situation that we find ourselves in? Okay, maybe you're saying, well, it's not an impossible situation. Let me take the impossible out. Could it be that the situation you find yourself in, the one that's maybe got us grumbling a little bit, could it be that it's got the very hand of God on it? Could it be that God has placed those restraints in our life so that we might come to an end of ourselves and let God have his rightful place in our hearts? You know, he told them he would fight these battles for them. And like at our men's study Tuesday night, dealing with the closet, we can't do this by ourselves. We can't overcome the enemies, but God never asked us to. He said he would. But the only way that he can is if we give it all to him and let him have his rightful place. Could it be this restriction, the thing that we see as a restriction, could it be intended by God's love to strip us of all these false values that I was talking about before? What our friends think, who we are defined by the money we make or the job that we do? Could it be that God has put these restraints in our life to strip all those things away, so that we might have the proper view towards people and places and things and material things and money and our associations even? I know that God wants our trust to be in him and in him alone. Maybe this is the chief difference between Caleb and the people of Joseph. Remember what Caleb said in Joshua 14:12? He says, "Now then, give me this hill country about which the Lord spoke on this day. For you heard on the day that the Anakim were there with fortified cities. Perhaps the Lord will be with me and I will drive them out as the Lord has spoken." And he did. At 85 years old, he drove them out. Here he was at 85, biting at the bit, ready to get on with it, ready to face the giants in the land. Are you? Am I? Are we biting at the bit to redeem every opportunity, buying up every opportunity for the sake of Christ? Are we biting at the bit to serve God still? But look at Joseph's people. What were their first responses? Complaints and excuses. You hear a lot of those today, don't you? How many of you in here are bosses or supervisors? God bless you. You hear a lot of excuses these days, don't you? I don't know, maybe they've been around forever, but they seem to be graduating. It just seems to be where, again, here we are. We're trying to get estimates to finish the fence in the front of the church and bring it all the way back down to where our neighbors is at. You know, the pillars and the... We've called, Pastor Rod, how many companies did you call? Two or three? Now, you would think that someone would get back with you, wouldn't you? When you talk about a job that's in the thousands of dollars, one company got back, the other one never even returned a call. We've done that to where we've called a half a dozen people before, and none of them call you back. All right, I'll close this up. Trees can be very, very beautiful, especially out here in Arizona. We can appreciate the benefit of a shade tree. But if you have to clear them off your land before you can live there, that's another story, isn't it? It can be viewed as impossible, or those trees can be viewed as building materials and firewood and toothpicks. But one thing is absolutely sure, you won't have a clear view till the trees are gone. It seems that Joseph's people were more focused on what they did not have than what they have. Man, that's a little embarrassing, isn't it? I'm not picking on anyone. As I'm reading this, I'm going, I do this. Done this before. Focused on what I don't have rather than what I have. You know, that's why short-term missions are so good for us. You go on a mission trip and you see people, how they live in third world countries. They don't even have fresh water to drink and no shoes to wear, and their bathrooms are the city streets. And you know, you come back and you go, man, I am a spoiled, rotten American. I spend more money at McDonald's in a year than some of these folks have the entire year for their entire families, for their entire budget. In the parable of the talents, the master said this to the faithful steward. Let me give this to you out of Matthew 25:21. His master said to him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You were faithful in a few things, and I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." We must cut down the trees and we must drive out the enemies before we can ask God for anything greater. And when I was looking at this, I'm going, okay, Lord, have I done a good job with what you've given to me? And guys, here's how it related to me. I'm bearing my soul with you tonight. The Lord was saying, what have you done with Glendale? What have you done with Arrowhead? Those are the lands that I've given to you. Have you reached out to the people effectively? Have you brought me to the people? Do the city of Glendale know that I love them? Wow. Pretty humbling. The spotlight of God shines on your life, and all of a sudden this horizontal comparison is gone, and you're going, Lord, I'm sorry. Not comparing, not asking for more, but all of a sudden now you're saying, Lord, I'm really sorry for being such a jerk. I'm really sorry that I haven't done a better job. I'm really sorry that we're not reaching out more effectively to the people who so desperately need your love. What are we doing? Well, we're working, making a living, buying cars, having houses, having retirement, going on vacations. But what are we doing? So it may very well be that God's not going to give us anything else until we take care of the giants and fell the trees in our personal lives. You know, we can circumvent all of this. We can throw off all the restraints and just move. Just go somewhere else. Just turn our back and not deal with it. But you know what the ultimate result of that will be? We will quench God's Holy Spirit out of our life and we will become dead inside. I think that's what happens. I think that's what happens from when we first get saved and we're so excited and so willing to where one day you couldn't get us out of our chair with a stick of dynamite. You can hear that the children are going without teachers and not be moved by it. We can hear that there's people that are starving and we don't care. We can hear that there's needs and it doesn't faze us anymore. We're just not touched by any of it at all. I don't know about you guys, but that scares the willies out of me. That scares me to think that you could end up, instead of being like Caleb at 85, on fire and excited and ready to take on the world, that you could end up at 45 or 35, dead inside. Alan Redpath said this. He said, "The greater the obedience, the greater the discipline, the greater the faith, and the fuller and more complete the allegiance to our precious Lord. The more the heart does expand, the more it is able to receive more and more of Jesus." May our prayers be, "Lord, help me to see the blessings all around me and to live my life to the fullest and never, never peacefully cohabitate with the enemy. Lord, you drive them out and I will follow right along behind you doing the cleanup." Let's pray.